And I want you to go to Philippians chapter number 3, if you would, Paul's epistle to the Philippians. And I want you to turn there with me to Philippians chapter number 3. All right? And let's begin reading in verse 12, all right? Philippians 3:12. The Bible says, Paul says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that if I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know, I'm sure that we all had high hopes and dreams and aspirations for 2013. And maybe some of you look back at last year and it was maybe a bit disappointing to you in many different ways. And maybe it was an awesome year. I hope it was. And it was just, it far exceeded your expectations. That'd be great. But you may look back and think, well, boy, I've had people tell me, boy, I just hope I'd never have another year like 2013. And I've had people tell me that recently. You know, the wonderful thing about it is this. With the passing of every year comes a new year. And what kind of year will 2014 be? What will it be like? Here's the thing. It may be that we'll have very little control over the circumstances that are going to occur this year. But while I don't have control over the circumstances, I do have control over what kind of person I'm going to be in 2014. And you have control over what kind of person you're going to be. Recently, we were sitting down with someone that we had met as owner of a restaurant, and just a real nice fella. And he sat down at our table and was just visiting with us. And he was sharing with my boys who are with me, my two teenage boys who are next door tonight. He was sharing with them how that he had gone through a period in his life when he was very, very discontent. And he said, you know, I was very discontent in the restaurant. The guy owns like four restaurants now. He said, I was very discontent in the restaurant business, very unhappy and miserable. And he said, he's a believer. And he said, I was praying. And he said, you know what I found out? He said, God did not change the circumstances. He said, instead of changing the circumstances, he changed my heart. And I thought it was so good for my boys to hear that from somebody else. Are you ever glad when your kids can hear something from somebody besides you, parents? You know, it's like, whew, good. I'm glad they heard that from someone else. And he's like, you know, God changed my heart. He said, a lot of times that's what God does. God doesn't change the circumstance. He changes you. And he told my boys that. I said, that's exactly right, boys. And that's the thing. You know, your circumstances may not be any better this year than they were last year. But it can still be a great year for you spiritually because you do have control over what kind of person you're going to be. Maybe you don't have control over the circumstances, but you do have control over what kind of person you will be. Would you consider 2013 to be a spiritually successful year this past year? Was it spiritually successful? What I mean by that is, are you more spiritually mature right now? Do you feel that you're more mature in the Lord right now than you were at the beginning of 2013? The question is this: how can we ensure that we will be more spiritually mature at the end of this year than we are right now? We certainly all have room to grow. I said, we certainly all have room to grow. Amen. And none of us have arrived. In fact, I like what Paul said in verse 13. He said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. In other words, the idea there is Paul didn't think that he had gotten to the place where he had arrived spiritually. None of us have arrived. Did anybody watch the championship game Monday night where Florida State won? Anybody see that? All right. How many of you were happy with that outcome? Were you okay? How many of you were a little disappointed in that outcome? How many of you don't care in the least about the outcome? All right, most of you. And here we are in Florida, and we don't care. All right. But you know, you see guys like this, and they win a championship. And I know they're excited and everything. I understand why they do it. But you'll see them, you know, they'll be jumping around and they're you know, we're number one. And they're doing this, you know. And can I submit to you, I understand that's the way of the world. I understand that's what they do. But you know what? There is never a time when a Christian ought to go around going, I'm number one. You know. Man, I've arrived. I'm there. I've reached the pinnacle. I've done it. I'm there. I've achieved it. You know what? None of us ever get to the point where we can go around saying, I'm number one. You know what? We're like Paul. None of us have arrived. We're all a work in progress. Amen? We're all a work in progress. We all need to grow in Christ. And that's just the way it is. You know, we all got to grow. We all got room to grow. And I don't care if you're a life group teacher. I don't care if you've been saved 50 years. I don't care if you've been a church member someplace in a Bible-believing church for 60 years. Man, I don't care if, you know what? You could be married 60 years, and is there still something to learn about how to be a good spouse? Amen? You know? Is there still room to grow? Yeah, there's still room to grow. That's where all you guys should have said amen right there. All right. But yeah, there's still room to grow. There's always room to grow. You know? I think about Apollos. Apollos was mighty in the scriptures, eloquent. He was a man who was instructed, you know, in the way of the Lord. But you know what? He was humble enough to let a husband and wife, Priscilla and Aquila, get him aside and teach him the way of God more perfectly. Because while Apollos was sincere, and while Apollos knew a lot, and he was mighty in the scriptures, he was lacking some information. He was lacking information that he desperately needed to be able to preach according to what God is doing today in this time period. And in the same way, all of us are like Apollos. We may think we're mighty in the scriptures. We may think that we really know what's what, man, when it comes to the Bible. But we've all got room to grow. I want to go through this text with you, and I want to share with you really three simple thoughts about and I believe these thoughts are going to help us to grow in 2014. It's going to help us to have a successful year spiritually. And the first thought is this. Number one, if we're going to have a good year this year, number one, you must forget the past. I want you to notice what Paul said in verse 13. He said, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do." And then notice that very next word is important, forgetting. Forgetting those things which are behind. You know, there's just a sure way that you can destroy 2014. And that is for you to dwell in the past. Dwell on 2013 and you'll destroy 2014. So when we talk about forgetting the past, what are we talking about? Well, we're talking about not dwelling on past failures. How many of y'all in here feel like you maybe had a time or two when you failed in this past year? Anybody in here like me? All right. You feel like maybe you failed a little bit in this or that. Okay, well, you know, join the crowd. The devil can use your failures to destroy you and to defeat you. For example, just throw this out there. Maybe at the beginning of 2013, you made a commitment in your mind and maybe even to the Lord, and you said, "I'm going to read my Bible every day. I'm going to get into God's Word every day." And there came a time when you quit and you weren't doing that. Maybe some of you said, "I'm going to take the family discipleship book that Clint mentioned earlier, and we ran out of them Sunday. And you know what? We ran out of them last year at the beginning of the year, or when we first put them out. And people get excited. It's a new year. I'm going to get the family devotional. We're going to get together as a family. We're going to just read the scripture. And like we said, it doesn't have to be this big, long, elaborate thing. Maybe a couple of minutes, but we're going to read the scripture. You know, and we're just going to kind of put our minds together towards the Lord for a little bit each day. And so we got excited about that. And we said, we're going to do that family devotional every day, you know, with my family. And you quit. You quit. And you didn't do it. That's okay. That is all right. And I just want you to know that you don't need to function with this guilt trip and just looking back and then think, well, I'm not even going to try this year because I tried last year and I didn't do it and I let God down and I let myself down and I let my family down. Now, you need to quit. Listen, I want to share something with you tonight. Everybody fails. All right? Everybody fails. It's okay unless you quit trying. See, failing does not have to be failure. All right? And what happens is the devil specializes in guilt. And what will happen is you'll start the family devotional and you'll do it for 2 or 3 or 4 weeks as a family. And then you get out of the habit and you miss a night, then another night, then another night. And you quit doing it for a month or two. And you know what Satan tells you? Well, if you go back and try to do it now, the whole family is going to mock you and think you're stupid. The whole family is going to, you let everybody down, and now, you know, they're going to, no. You say, hey, you know what? We got away from this, but man, let's get back into this, and let's try this again. And man, y'all keep me accountable, and we need to be doing this. And as a family, we need to keep each other accountable, and let's keep at it. We may miss a night here or there, but that's okay. We'll jump back in it, and we'll pick up wherever we're at, you know? Listen, what if Moses had sat around dwelling on his past mistakes? He would have never let Israel out of bondage, would he have? What if David sat around dwelling on his past mistakes and just quit serving God? We wouldn't have some of the great Psalms in the Bible that we have. Many of those Psalms he wrote after some big tragic mistakes in his life. What if Peter would have quit when he cursed and denied the Lord 3 times? I mean, just made a spectacle of himself and humiliated himself publicly and just, you know, it was horrible. He went out and wept bitterly. He felt so bad. But what if he'd have quit? He wouldn't have preached on the day of Pentecost and had 3,000 people saved. Somebody else would have got to do that. You see, failure should be our teacher, not our undertaker. So, you know, I don't care what your failures were in 2013. I don't care. It's not important at this point, other than you want to learn from them. You know, we learn from the past, but we're not going to dwell on it. And so whatever your failures were, you need to learn from that, but then you need to set it aside. And Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind, got to move forward. You know, you want to hear a biography of a failure? There was a man who had less than 3 years of formal education, and he failed in business in 31. He was defeated for the legislature in 32. He failed in business again in 33. He was finally elected to the state legislature in 34, but then defeated for speaker in 38, defeated for elector in 40, defeated for Congress in 43, finally elected to Congress in 46, but then defeated in 48. Defeated for Senate in 55, defeated for the vice presidential nomination in 56, and defeated for the Senate in 58. His name? Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln. A lot of failure there, but he did not let failure be his undertaker. He let it be his teacher. We cannot dwell on past failures. Not only that, we cannot dwell on past successes. You know, we can't sit around always talking about and drawing from past successes. We got to move on. And we got to say, okay, what am I doing now? You know, I think about the church, and 2013 was a great year for our church. And some of you leaders out there are shaking your head because you know firsthand what I'm talking about. 2013 was really an incredible year for our church. I mean, we had 73 people walk the aisles in a service to trust Christ as their Savior. I mean, that there's 52 weeks in a year. That means an average of every week someone's walking the aisle of a church service to get saved. That's not including people getting saved, you know, during the week or at special events. That's just in services. We had 55 families join our church last year. Giving was an all-time high. Walk through Bethlehem, 9,000 people. It was incredible. We started Equip for Life on Wednesday nights. What an incredible success. The dinners and then the Equip for Life. And we had Wednesday nights where we had 550 people out on a Wednesday night to study God's Word. The Bible Institute had a record 15 graduates from our three-year Bible Institute program this past year. 15 people graduated from that three-year program. Incredible. Incredible. Man, our Christmas offering, would y'all say that was a success, huh? I mean, good night. We were hoping to raise enough. We were hoping to be able to raise about $20,000 to be able to get a newer bus, you know. Well, we ended up raising over $100,000. We're going to get two new buses. Two newer buses than we thought we were going to get, plus another 15-passenger shuttle bus. I mean, it's just incredible what God did. But can I just submit to you, last year's blessings won't do for this year. We can't sit around just resting in those. We can't just sit around talking about that. This is a new year. Hey, how many of y'all agree with me, church? There are more people that we need to reach with the gospel of Christ this year. You know, last year is great. This is a new year. And there's people moving to this area this year. There's people that will come to Walk Through Bethlehem that have never been before this next year. There are people that will come and want to find a church home that need it desperately. You see, we can't dwell on past successes. And that's true in your individual life. Well, I taught Sunday school. Well, I ushered. Well, I sang in the choir. Well, I did this and I did that. But we can't rest in what we've done. Paul said, I'm forgetting the things which are behind. And I just share this with you. We can't dwell on past disputes. You can't dwell on past failures, past successes, or past disputes. If we start the new year with bitterness in our heart, we're in for a very rough, long year. Have people hurt you in 2013? Maybe people have let you down. Guess what? People will hurt you in 2014. People are going to let you down this year. But we have to have the attitude like Paul had. You know what Paul's... I love Paul's attitude. Remember, Paul's in prison when he writes this. Go back to Philippians 1. Let me show you the great attitude that Paul had. I love this. Just you don't see that bitterness. Because what you had is you had people out there who were really glorying in Paul's imprisonment. There were believers that were envious of Paul, other leaders who were envious of Paul, and they wanted Paul's followers. And so they're basically kicking Paul while he's down. They're talking bad about Paul. And in verse 12, Philippians 1:12, he says, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me, all these bad things, that they've fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now," he says, "some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds." There were people out there that were actually preaching in a way that they knew it would be a dig to Paul. It would just make it harder for Paul. He says, verse 17, "But the other of love." There's other people preaching it out of love. "Knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense," that's the bad, "or in truth," that's the good, he said, "Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." Man, I tell you, I love that. You just don't see any bitterness. You don't see any venom. You don't see him striking back. You know, he's like, "I'm not going to dwell on that." And you know, remember, Don't dwell on past failures, we said, right? Your past failures. But let me take it a step further. Not only do you not need to dwell on your past failures, but you don't need to dwell on others' people's failures either. You know, just a minute ago I said, how many of you feel like you failed once or twice last year? Let me ask that again. How many of you think you failed once or twice last year? Come on, be honest. How many of you failed once or twice? You know what? If I failed and you failed, you know what? Don't you agree we just need to be patient with each other, you know? I mean, if we've all failed, we've all messed up, then it's a given. We're going to fail. There's times when we're going to fail. We're going to drop the ball. We're going to, you know, do things wrong. We're going to not handle things right. We're going to say things we shouldn't say. You know, we're going to possess an attitude we shouldn't have. But we've got to get past that. We cannot dwell on past disputes. If you don't bury the past, you're going to kill the future. If you don't bury the past, you're going to kill the future. Root out the bitterness. You know, that verse in Hebrews 12:15, it talks about that lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. Bitterness troubles you first and foremost. He said that the root of bitterness springs up, troubles you. And then he says, and thereby many be defiled. Isn't that interesting? The root of bitterness, first of all, troubles you. But then if you don't root it out, then that root spreads, and then you end up defiling other people too. So we got to forget the past. Forget past failures, past successes, past disputes. Now, let's read on. He says in verse, go back to Philippians 3, flip back to chapter 3, and look at verse 13 again, church. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind, that's what we just talked about, forgetting the past, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Paul said, I'm reaching forth, I'm facing the things that are presently in front of me. Now listen, church, one of the devil's temptations will be to occupy your mind with the past. Occupy your mind with the past. Occupy your mind with the future so as to neglect the present. Paul said, I'm reaching forth. I'm facing the things that are right here in front of me. We have to face the present. Now, you know, it's always easier to dwell on the past, or it's easier to boast about the future. But the Bible says, don't do that. The Bible says, don't boast that today or tomorrow we're going to go into such a city. Continue there, buy, sell, get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. There's just things that we need to do right now. By the way, let me say this. You never know in a crowd this size. And I just want to make sure I say this. When we talk about things to do right now in 2014, I think the top of the list would be, make sure you get your salvation settled. Make sure you know you're saved. If you don't know for sure that you're saved, that you're in God's family, that if you don't know where you're going to go when you die, man, that's the first thing to get settled. Get with me or get with Pastor Rich or somebody, Brother Clint, after the service, and we'll help you get that settled. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. I think the second thing we need to do right now is we need to spend time in God's Word. You know, the Bible says, when you look into the perfect law of liberty, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, you're continually in it. He being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. I think another thing that we need to do right now is to develop a more intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Determine that, you know, 2014, I'm not going to build my life on my husband, my wife. I'm not going to build my life on my children, on my job, on my possessions. All those things have a way of changing. All those things can let you down. I'm going to build my life on Christ. By the way, you don't need to build your life on me, on this church. You need to build your life on Christ. Have that intimate communion with Him. Find your place in ministry this year. You know, get involved serving. We're called to be ministers. Like you've heard me say so many times, we can't be like Christ if we're not serving. Find your place of service. Get involved. Get off the sidelines and get on the front line. So we need to forget the past, but then we need to make sure that as we forget the past, I'm going to face the present. I'm going to make some decisions right now. I can't. By the way, what in your past, what is it in your past that you can go back and change? Nothing. Nothing. You can't change a thing about yesterday. But by the way, can you make a choice and a decision for today? Yes. So we forget the past, face the present. But then lastly, forge toward the prize. Look at verse 14. Philippians 3:14. Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize. The prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. When he said, I press toward the mark, that word mark means goal. He said, I've got a goal. I'm forging toward a prize. I'm forging toward a goal. And he said, it's the high calling. That carries the idea of an upward calling. By the way, what do you think of? What do you think Paul had in mind? When I say upward calling, what event do you think about? The rapture, right? The catching up of the church. In fact, look at the context. If you look down at verse 20, he says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, man, we are looking up to heaven. That's where our citizenship is. That's where we belong. That's our place where we've been seated. And he said, we are looking unto Jesus. Notice he said, we're looking for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven. Verse 21, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. You know, when we talk about the rapture, and you hear that word used, Paul calls it in 2 Thessalonians 2:1, he said, I beseech you by our gathering together unto him. That gathering together, we call it the rapture. I think sometimes in our minds, we think of the rapture as an event. We think of it as one event, and, you know, Christ is going to come, we're going to be caught up in a moment, and boom, we're going to be in heaven, and that's it. And that's really not the case. The rapture, or the gathering together of the church unto Christ, is actually a series of events. And I want to go through that real quickly with you, and I think it'll be a help to you. I want to give you some of the events that the rapture entails. Number one, they've already got it on the screen here, is what's that first word? What is it? Resurrection. The Bible says the dead in Christ are going to rise what? First. And so the first event that takes place at the rapture is you've got a resurrection. You have a resurrection of all the saints that have died in Christ in the last 2,000 years since the body of Christ began to be formed. So you have the resurrection. You have the dead in Christ. They're part of his body. But they've died. And you've got a resurrection of those dead saints from the past. But then number two, the second part of the rapture, the second event is redemption. There we go. Redemption of our vile bodies. What did we just read? Look at verse 21. It says, who shall change our vile body? Now, is everyone going to be classified as dead in Christ when he returns? Is everyone in the body of Christ going to be dead when Christ comes back? No. Some are going to be alive. How many of y'all would like to be alive when he comes? Huh? Would you like that? Y'all aren't sure? Some of you want to die, I guess? Huh? What? No, who wouldn't want to be alive, right? I mean, that'd be exciting, wouldn't it? Well, what's going to happen is you've got a resurrection of the dead in Christ. Then you have redemption. He's purchased us. He's bought us. He's given us the Holy Spirit as the earnest of our inheritance, and until the redemption of the purchased possession. And so at the rapture, you have a redemption of us, of those who are in Christ, and He is going to redeem these bodies. He's going to change those vile bodies and fashion them like unto Christ's body, a glorified body that's able to function in the heavenly realm. The third part of the rapture is, let's bring it up, reunion. Reunion. The Bible says that we are going to be gathered together to meet the Lord in the air. So we're going to be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So what you're going to have at the rapture is you are going to have a gathering together of the entire body of Christ. The whole body of Christ has never been assembled in one place at one time. The body of Christ has began to be formed back in the early church. There in the book of Acts, the body of Christ begins to be formed, and people begin to be taken and placed in Christ. And so He's forming this new organism today, new man, new creation, called the church, the body of Christ. And so at the rapture, you have this gathering together to meet the Lord in the air. You have the head, Christ, and the body being joined to the head. And it will be the first time that the body has ever been present with the head, Jesus Christ, physically. And it'll be the first time that the body of Christ has all been brought together in one place at one time. Man, you talk about a reunion. Isn't that going to be a reunion? Amen. And then the next part of the rapture that happens is what I call reckoning. You see, the Bible teaches that every one of us, when He comes back and we're gathered together unto Him, part of that event will be the judgment seat of Christ. That is when each one of us who are members of His body are going to have to stand before Jesus Christ. And as Romans 14 says, we're all going to give account of ourselves. And at the judgment seat of Christ, the issue is going to be this: your personal growth in Christ. How much time did you spend growing your inner man? You see, your spirit is what's going to go with you to heaven. That's where the Holy Spirit lives. Your spirit is going to go with you to heaven. Your body is going to be changed. That body you have right now, that's not going to heaven. That won't work up there. It's going to be changed. You're going to get a new body, but your spirit is going to go, and it's going to be, you know, joined up with the Lord. Now, how much time have you spent building up your inner man, your spirit? How much time have you spent growing yourself in Christ? You see, so many times we're worried about growing our portfolios, you know, or growing our family, or growing our bank accounts, or growing our stocks and bonds, growing our possessions, growing our whatever hobby we have, you know, and we're worried about that, and people spend very little time building up their inner man. Well, there's going to be a day of reckoning when every member of the body of Christ will stand before Jesus Christ. And we will stand before Him and be judged on the basis of how much we grew our inner man, how much understanding you have of God, His plan, His word, His work. And we will stand before Him. Your growth in Christ and your service to Christ are going to be assessed at the judgment seat of Christ. And the choices you've made on earth are going to carry an impact on out into eternity. And as we stand before Christ, the Bible says He'll try every man's work of what sort it is. And a lot of it's going to be burned up. And that, you know, you'll get, it's just going to be waste. And then the things that we've done to build up our inner man, to serve Christ with a right heart, that we will receive a reward for. And so there'll be a day of reckoning. You see, the rapture is more than just, whoop, we're gone. That's it. We're in heaven. The rapture is more than that. The rapture is a series of events. where you've got resurrection of dead saints, redemption of our vile bodies, a reunion where the body of Christ is finally gathered together, reunited with the head. And then you have reckoning. You have that judgment seat of Christ where our service and our how much we've grown in Christ and how serious we took that, that's going to be assessed. Now, you say, well, who cares though? Because, I mean, so what? I mean, we're still going to go to heaven. And 1 Corinthians 3 says that you shall be saved, yes, so is by fire. So we may think, well, I'm going to heaven anyway, so, you know, what's the big deal? Whether I spent much time in the Word and trying to build up my inner man and my spirit, what does it matter? Well, that brings me to number 5, and that's the word reigning. You see, the Bible teaches that after the judgment seat of Christ takes place, you and I that are in the body of Christ, we are going to fill the governmental positions of heaven that will be vacated. Of course, you remember what happens at the 3.5-year point of the tribulation is that Satan and his armies are booted out of the heavenly places, the first and second heavens. And they're booted out. God kicks them out of those heavenly high places, those governmental positions. Remember how we wrestle against principalities and powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places? They're going to be booted out of that, Revelation 12 says. And those governmental positions that have been usurped by Satan are then going to be filled by the church, the body of Christ. That's why the Bible says we're seated in heavenly places. You know, just like a congressman has a seat in Congress. That's his position. The Bible says we have a position in the heavenly places. Now, notice it says we are going to be placed in positions of heavenly service. You say, well, what's my position going to be? Well, that goes back to number 4. That depends on the outcome on the reckoning. You see, how you come out on the reckoning is going to determine what position that you're going to have as we reign with Christ in the heavenlies, as the Bible says in Ephesians 2:7, in the ages to come. In the ages to come. So you see, what you're doing right now really does matter, and it carries eternal impact. And there are some that really will not have a position of authority. They won't have a high position of reigning in the heavenly realm, in the ages to come, because of the choices they made here on earth. You see, the choices we make really do make a difference. They make a difference. Do you think those who did not build up their inner man, those who weren't serious about their Bible study, those who weren't serious about knowing God, those who weren't serious about serving God, do you think there's going to be regret at the rapture? Do you think there's going to be regret? Yes or no? There is. There's going to be some serious regrets. Because we are going to be placed in positions of service based on that day of reckoning for the ages to come. See, it makes a difference. So, anyway, that's just some stuff that I put together recently in my own personal study and was waiting for an opportunity to give it to you. And this was my opportunity, amen. So I got it in there. But yeah, I mean, the rapture is a series of events that's going to happen. It's not just, Christ came back, we're gone, see ya, we're in heaven. No, there's a lot that goes to that. And that coming of Christ, that gathering together unto him, is a series of events that takes place over a period of time. Now we're caught up out of the earth quickly, but then there's a lot that happens in the heavenlies after that. All right, well, you know, I heard this before, choice. Oh, by the way, let me say this. The Christian life, if you could picture with me for a moment, we get saved and we begin growing. And we're growing, we're building up our inner man, we're understanding God and His Word better, and we're learning the plan of God and where we fit, and we're serving, and we're working that out, and we're doing what we were created to do. You know, the Bible says we were created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And so we're growing, and we're serving, and we're growing, and we're serving, and God's using us. And then it's almost as if when Paul says, I'm forging toward the prize of that high calling, that mark, that goal, it's almost as if Paul's saying, you know, I haven't apprehended, but I'm growing, and I'm growing, and I'm growing. And really the way that it ought to be is that we're just continually growing day by day, year by year, until finally the rapture takes place and it's boom, it's like the pinnacle of it all. We're just growing, 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 growing. Then the rapture happens and boom, it's the pinnacle of our growth. And that's the idea. Choice, not chance, determines human destiny. Choice, not chance, determines human destiny. If 2014 is going to be a successful year for us spiritually, it's going to happen because of choices that we've made. We have to consciously decide, I'm going to choose to forget the past. I'm going to forget past failures, past successes, past disputes. I'm going to face the present, make some decisions that are expedient for right now. And then I'm going to forge toward the prize, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ.